Good morning. Well, may God bless His Word this morning. We've already heard a lot of good, rich words from the Scriptures to consider. And if we're not gonna, consider the Scriptures that we hear today, then we're wasting our time. Why don't you take your Bibles and stand, and we'll read Matthew chapter 14. Appreciated the words this morning already, and the Word of God is able to change us, and it's able to lead us to a holy walk with Him. Matthew chapter 14, I'm going to start in verse 13. we're going to kind of cut in here, but we'll go through this here in a little bit. Verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, He's speaking of John the Baptist's death, He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed Him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to Him, saying, This is a desert place, the time is now past, send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto Him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, Bring them hither to Me. And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to His disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But now the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Father, as we stand here before You this morning, we pray that You would further open Your Word to us. Lord, we need Your Word. We need to understand Your Word, and we need to feed from that. As we heard this morning from the brothers preaching already, we pray that You would further bless this gathering. Let each one of us lay aside every weight and the sins that so easily beset us, and to run this race. Lord, we pray that as we take these next minutes to look and to reflect on Your works and on Your Word, we pray that You would feed us and open our understanding by it, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So I really enjoy the Gospels. I enjoy thinking through them. reading and rereading and trying to put myself in some of these places, but I wanted to take today, as with any parable or any story or any scripture that we have in the New Testament or in the scriptures all the way through, there's going to be many angles. There's going to be many ways that you can read these, and there's going to be different aspects. There's going to be different things that are going to benefit people differently. So this week I've been reading through. There's three gospels that record these two happenings. It's Matthew, Mark, and John record the feeding of the 5,000 and the account going out on the ship on the sea. Luke writes in chapter 9, there's a couple verses that he references the feeding of the 5,000, which I believe Luke would have been a part of that group. He was there witnessing that firsthand, but he was not a disciple. Therefore, if you read Luke's gospel, there's no referencing to going out on the sea. There's no referencing to a storm. There's no referencing to Peter walking on the water because he was not there. But today, I want to look through these things that took place, and I want us to give consideration to some of the things that took place. I will be bouncing between Matthew 14, John 6, and Mark 6. You do not have to turn each time. The story is the story. Each man records a few different details, a few different things. They're all helpful. But when we think about, when you think about relaying scriptural accounts, we have a growing number of young daddies and mommies in this room. And praise the Lord for all of you. But when you, I want you to think about something, you younger ones especially, some of us are nearing empty houses. Some of us are in the middle of the race, and some of you are starting. And God has grace for every one of us, wherever you're at in your the raising of your children. But I want you to think about, when you're relaying scripture, what is it that you want your children to glean? What are we trying to give them? What are we trying to put to them? What do you want them to take away? I mean, is it just a fanciful story, or one that is fun to say? But I want to encourage all of us, when we relay scripture, when we talk about scripture, these are true, and I know we all believe those things, but to expound on these things, that these are true happenings. And some of the things are so easy to say, and we read through, there's only a few verses, and they can tend to fall flat. But it's good, take time to consider the Word of God. Take time to consider some of these miracles that happened while Jesus was here. Because all through the Gospels, Jesus wanted his people to see one thing. They wanted to see, here I am. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that God sent. I'm the one that God promised. And he wanted people to turn to him in faith and to believe on him and to follow him. And today, the Bible would call us a more blessed people, because we have not seen Christ. We weren't there when this multitude was fed. But today, I believe, like right here in a small group, there's a lot of men and women that teach their children that one day on a mountainside, there was a large group of people that sat down, and Jesus fed them with a little boy's lunch. Explain it. Because you can take any miracle, you can take any account. If you were to pick a healing, you could bounce through. You know, one day Jesus was in the house, and he's ministering to people, and all at once the roof was being peeled back, and a guy got lowered down, and he said, "Hey, take up your bed and walk." And you know, and when we go on. But if you was to really give consideration to what took place there, this man was let down through the roof. He had never walked. But that day he carried his bed. He stood up and he carried his bed, which is not a bed like we know, but he took his mat, he took his cot, and he walked out of the house. Things like that had never happened. Blind people seeing, you know, people that were born blind. So let's give some consideration today. We'll try to draw a few points out of this. So the feeding of the 5,000, as we cut in here in Matthew, this is, right, like I said, right after John the Baptist was beheaded and buried. Jesus went, it says he departed in a ship to a desert place apart. We could take that like in another gospel, I want to say it's in Mark, he told the disciples, this was after the disciples in Mark's gospel, the disciples were sent out. And they were sent out to minister. They were cleansing unclean spirits. You don't, like I said, you don't have to flip back and forth, but in Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 7, it explains it was the sending out of the 12. Jesus sent them. So they had labored for some time. And I'm going to do some of this off of, I can't flip back and forth this many times, but some of this off of my memory from reading back and forth. But Jesus told the disciples after they came, it said that they were so busy in their ministering to other people, they didn't have time, barely had time to eat. So he told them, come apart for a while and rest. And they went into this desert place. They took their ship and they went into a desert place. The idea was to have a break. He wanted the disciples to have a little bit of a break. And they went out, but they said, at this time, the things that Jesus was accomplishing, the miracles he was performing, he became quite well heard of, quite popular. And there was a great multitude that followed him out to this place. Now, like I said, the Bible describes it in a couple places as a desert place. It describes a mountain, like a mountainous area, but they're not necessarily near a town. And this multitude comes out, and Matthew tells us here that says that Jesus was moved with compassion, it says in verse 14. He was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. And in Mark tells us, that he was moved with compassion toward them. He had a heart for these people that were following him around, wanting to hear what he's saying. That's what they wanted. And Jesus, in verse 34, it says, he looked at them, he said, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So what did he do for them? He taught them. He taught them many things, it says. Well, surely he could do more than that, right? I mean, we need a little more than just teaching. But Jesus had compassion on these people. And it says he taught them. He saw them as wandering sheep. And his heart was there with them. And, you know, like Dan was talking this morning about the disciples in the upper room. None of those men were converted. And you can be sure this crowd here wasn't either. And yet he had compassion on them. That was his life. That was his ministry. He's teaching them. What's he teaching them? He's teaching them how to live, right? He's teaching them the ways of God. So evening time comes, and they're kind of, the disciples take it upon themselves. They kind of feel a little bit of pressure here. Like they said, hey, you know, it's like, Jesus just doesn't get done here talking to these people. And he says, some of the disciples come up and tell him, why don't you end this now? The evening's coming. So evening in the New Testament, some of you probably know, there's a little chart in your Thompson Bible if you want to look at the way the days and nights are oriented. But evening was coming. Evening started at 6 p.m. It says it was coming near. And the disciples see this crowd. Now, the Bible describes it as 5,000 men. And it says, plus women and children. So your imagination can go, I mean, however we want to do. The Bible tells us it was 5,000. If you want to give half of them a wife and one child, we're at 10,000. So a pretty large crowd. And Jesus tells them, these people don't need to leave. Why don't you feed them? They do not need to depart. Give you them to eat. And they tell him, hey, I mean, as they look around, obviously they take a little time to look around, and each writer describes it a little bit differently, but here's what took place was they found a young boy, and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes is what the Bible describes. Now, I don't know, there's probably 100 ways this is described as what a loaf was then and what a loaf was today. Well, I didn't live back then. So for the sake of everybody or for all your children, let's picture just a loaf of sunbeam bread. Easy enough to picture, right? There it is. And this little boy's got 5 loaves, which I doubt it was that big, because I think it was the little boy's lunch, or at least his family's lunch. And I doubt they ate 5 loaves of bread. But 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And in one place, one of the disciples asked, he said, almost like a rhetorical question to Jesus, there's like, what, you want us to go spend 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? Like, it's kind of like, that's absurd, right? I mean, they're kind of looking at the crowd thinking, I don't know what 200 penny worth was. I didn't even look that up. But they're looking at the absurdity of this, that look at this crowd. You want us to go buy food? I mean, we're a small crowd, right? I mean, I'm not, like I said, what are we here? 7,000 to 10,000 people. At weddings that we've been to, we're talking crowds of 500 and 600. That's a large crowd. And that would pale in comparison to what we're looking at here. So Jesus tells them, bring the loaves and the fishes to me. And like I said, throughout Scripture, there's all kinds of little, there's things that you can relate to yourself today. And in this case, what seems to be so little, when we truly give these things to the Lord, He can turn them into enough. He can turn them into sufficient for whatever your situation is, no matter how puny or how small it looks. But they bring the loaves and the fishes to Jesus. And He tells them, here in Matthew, He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. He takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and He looks up to heaven, and He blessed them, and he broke the bread. It says He gave the loaves to His disciples, and the disciples dispersed it. In Mark, Mark records it almost the same. He says he takes the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes. He break the loaves. He gave them to the disciples. He says, and the fishes He divided among them all. So the disciples take this food that Jesus has blessed, and they remember evening was coming. And they dispersed the food, and it says, the Bible tells us that they fed the crowd. I lost my spot here, I'm sorry. Sorry, verse 20 in Matthew. They did all eat and were filled. So we have a large crowd that was not only fed, but they were full. Now, For you school children, just so we can try to picture. So we had what one little boy was carrying, his 5 loaves and his 2 fish, after Jesus had blessed them and gave it to the disciples, He fed. If we're gonna let's use our imagination for a little bit, because we can. It's okay to do that. If it's just if it's just 10,000 people, that's pretty, I personally believe it was bigger than this, but I don't want to get carried away. But let's just say it was 10,000 people. So you had 5,000 men. Half of the men there have a wife. I don't know what our ratio is here. And each one of them, they have one child with them. Like I said, I think that's a pretty conservative figure. If each man, I don't know what a fish stick weighs, or a little, you know, one of those little freezer deals, like a little fish stick, a couple ounces, probably right. Maybe 3 ounces. That would not be a very big piece of fish. Probably most of you would probably grumble if that's all you were given. But again, we'll figure conservatively. The Bible says they ate and they were filled. But if each person only ate 3 ounces of fish and one piece of bread, you're talking 500 loaves of bread. There's the Sunbeam truck. 500 loaves of bread and just about a ton of fish. About 1 ton. That's if everybody got a nibble. I don't know what it took to fill them. So if you can let your mind go just a little bit, now put yourself here in front of this crowd, and these disciples take this little boy's lunch, they give it to the Lord, he blesses it and gives it to them, and now they start walking around, and somehow they're in baskets, but somehow in these baskets, every time they reach in, there's more. And the basket never empties. There's always fish, there's always bread, and they keep going to the crowd. And they keep giving, and they keep giving, and they keep giving. And how long do you think it took to feed the 5,000 men? Let's just use the men. How long do you think it took to feed just the 5,000 men? They're walking around, they're sitting in companies, 50s and hundreds, and they're fed. And lo and behold, when they're all done feeding, they have what I would take more left over than what they started with. Jesus tells them, take up the fragments, pick up all the extras. So the people are full. So now, let's switch gears. You have the multitude that's been following Jesus around. They've been watching the miracles. And you'll have to switch to... I think it might be John. Yes. You don't have to turn there, but in John describes to us now this multitude. They've been watching the miracles, but now there's a new thought comes to them. These people, Jesus perceived in verse 15, in John 6:15, Jesus perceives these people are going to come and take him by force to make him a king. So if you remember, the Jewish people started looking at Jesus as a deliverer, like from Rome. They didn't necessarily see him as Messiah, but they were looking at him as a deliverer from their current state of living. And here, the situation just got quite a bit better because he's not only a deliverer from their political situation or like their living situation, he got plenty of food. And this just sealed the deal for him. And it was they were ready to take him up by force. I mean, this just got a whole lot better. I had to think of throughout life. Dan referenced back to 2004. That was before my time of knowing the Lord at all. But in my short years, I've met and encountered a number of people that would fit in this crowd that were looking for a deliverer from their living situation. Maybe more delivered from some bearded tyrants instead of Rome. But looking for some type of deliverance from a church setting, and it's not the right kind of deliverance. And it bore no fruit. It was short-lived. These people, when Jesus perceived this, they're going to take him by force. The different Gospels, if you read through the three accounts, he ends it abruptly. He tells the disciples, get up, get in the ship and go across. I'll meet you over in the other town. But he ends it abruptly because this is not going to happen. So Jesus disperses his crowd in a hurry, and he tells them, or he constrains them. Here in Matthew, he uses the word constrained. He made them get in the ship. You talk about obedience. Dan was referencing obedience. I mean, I'm sure the disciples were, I mean, they're probably still in there in awe of what's taking place here, feeding the 5,000, and Jesus says, get in the boat and get out. Get going. Well, it's like, well, we're just look what's going on. Why do we have to do this? But nevertheless, there's no arguing. They're instant. They get in the ship and they leave. And Matthew tells us that, if I gotta go back and forth here a little bit, I'm sorry, you gotta give me a little time here, but there's a lot of jumping back and forth with the time. Matthew tells us that in verse 23, Jesus sent the multitudes away, that he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And it says, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. So, to get us a picture of the time here again, evening was coming. It was heading towards the 6 o'clock hour. I'm going to use some times so you can understand this. But at the feeding of the 5,000, time was coming because people are in a desert. Nighttime is going to come. Okay? They didn't eat. The disciples wanted them to go. So that all took place. Jesus disperses the crowd. And you have here in verse 23, it says, so Jesus sends them away. He goes up into a mountain alone. And it says that when the evening was come. Now, evening was 9 o'clock. Let's say we're starting right at 9 o'clock. That's when evening, evening was 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock. So it says when evening came, Jesus was alone. Now the Sea of Galilee that we're talking about, these men, as we know from when they were chosen, most of these men were fishermen, so they were very familiar with the sea, very familiar territory, very familiar being on the water and in the ship, you know, being in these ships. All Matthew says here, it says that Jesus was there alone. It says, but the ship, in verse 24, but the ship was now in the middle of the sea, tossed with the waves because the wind was contrary. So if we go over to Mark tells us they were heading toward Capernaum. It was now dark. Jesus was not come to them. And it says that the sea rose up by reason of a great wind that blew. I don't think it was a random storm. I think this was a very much Christ testing his disciples. But the wind blew, as we read in Matthew, the boat was tossed, the wind was contrary. We get the idea there's a storm. I'm going to go back to... I'm sorry, you know what? I was just reading to you out of John. My fault. Reading out of John. Mark says, when he had sent the people away, he departed into a mountain to pray. When the even was come, the ship was now in the middle of the sea. Jesus was alone on the land. Now, it says in verse 48 in Mark, that Jesus saw them toiling and rowing. John tells us they were about 3 to 3.5 miles out into the water. Their journey was very short. The lake was... they were cutting kind of across the top corner of the lake. At the widest, the lake east to west is only 8 miles to begin with. It's not a big lake. It's called a sea. But there, John tells us they're only 3 to 3.5 miles out. He uses the word furlongs, but he says when they rowed five and 20 or about 30 furlongs, which is about 3 to 3.5 miles. And Jesus is standing on the water, or I'm sorry, Jesus is standing on the land and he's watching them. Now Matthew tells us that in the fourth watch of the night, he decides to go out to them. So the fourth watch of the night starts at 3 o'clock in the morning. If you don't, or it's 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock. So I thought it was interesting to consider here. These disciples are in the ship, and probably none of us are really seafaring folks, but you can try to picture this a little bit. They didn't get very far, in other words, and they're out on this water. Matthew uses the words, the ship was in the middle of the sea, tossed with the waves, because the wind was contrary. So I don't want to bore you with words, and I hope I don't, but this is very interesting. King James, I would say, I mean, he was a Bible translator, I guess, but there's a few hiccups, I think, with King James, and we'll talk about some of those right here, but he uses the word tossed here. So what do you think of when you think of tossed? Like I said, I don't want to get boring with words, but when you think about a boat being tossed with waves, you would think, okay, it's a storm, right? So in Acts, we have the word, in Acts 27, Luke is describing one of these storms. Paul's on a ship, he's heading to Italy, and they encounter a storm. Okay, this is not difficult. This is simple English, right? It's a no-brainer. And the Bible says the boat was exceedingly tossed with a tempest. Okay, it's exceedingly tossed with a tempest. Some of them were fearing for their life in Acts. Tossed in Acts, it means laboring under a gale. So, hard wind. The wind is blowing. The ship is being tossed around. That's simple, right? Tossed. Okay, we have one more use of the word tossed. Ephesians talks about maturing as a Christian. And Paul writes that the great need to mature as a Christian is so that you are not tossed to and fro like a child. That means with every little teaching, every little whim of something that comes up and, you blow this way, or I should say you're tossed over this way with this kind of teaching, and then somebody tosses the ball back the other way and you're tossed back over here because you're not mature. Tossed means fluctuate. You're fluctuating. Your understanding or your belief changes. It goes this way, that's tossed. Why King James used the word tossed here, I don't know, because the word tossed, you can take your Strong's, whatever you want to use to look. Strong's will explain it all to you. Tossed means torture. Torture. Why, and I thought, well, why would he use the word torture? And this is the exact same word. If you look in Revelation, it's the exact same word that God tells the locusts that are coming to torment the men that are not sealed by God to torture them, that they would be tortured. So now give some consideration if you're in the boat, if you're in the ship, and you're being tortured like this. Like I said, maybe, you might look at it and say, it's words. But I think there's more than words. I think we can tend to lose track of what this meant to them. And I think that's part of Bible reading, and part of this for us is dig into this and try to understand what is being said. What did it mean? It didn't mean the same thing to them. I mean, if I were to read that myself and say, oh, they were tossed about, got a little windy on the ocean, or got a little windy on the sea, and their boat was rocking around. But these men were grieved. I mean, if you're being tortured, there's nobody that's not grieved. And Jesus is standing on the land, and he's watching. He's observing. tossed. It's used in a couple other places in Revelation referring to punishment. Now, Mark tells us, like I said, Jesus, he sees the disciples toiling. He uses the word toiling in their rowing because the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night comes, and Jesus goes out across the water. And he heads toward their ship. I don't know. There's, like I said, when we read these accounts, when we read the scripture, you can look at it from all kinds of angles. So the ways in which I point out may not mean anything to you. But you have a group of well-versed men in this ship, seeming a very short trip that they were asked to take. And I don't know if we can get, like I said, for to be conservative in our thinking, at least 6 hours, maybe up to 9 hours, potentially, that these guys are in a ship and they're in the middle of the sea, and it's a very short little jaunt. Like, to go all the way across the lake would have been a couple hour deal, period. And they're making a little corner, cutting across the corner, and 6, 7, 8 hours, and they're stuck. And they're rowing. Remind you, it's the middle of the night, and they're rowing. For me, I think of, you know, sometimes it's in maybe some of the most familiar situations and some of the most familiar things that we can just be brought down to helplessness. Just brought down to, I'm stuck. I can't go. I can't get anywhere. It seems very easy what I'm asked to do, and I'm stuck. And at some point, Jesus decided, it's enough. I'll go. And he heads out to him. Now the disciples see Jesus coming, and they cry out. I think every gospel explains this, or the three that write about it, they say, they cried out in fear. They said, it's a spirit. And remember, it's nighttime. It's a spirit. And I believe, I don't know unless I'd look, but I believe all three record that Jesus says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. But he calls out to them. Now, the only Bible translation I found that, because last night I was wondering, like, I mean, maybe it was just a lack of wording, but he didn't really say, hey, it's me, Jesus, like, it's dark. Because one of these writers, maybe it was John, I'm sorry, in Mark. Mark is the only one that says, this was interesting. You just think about this. I don't really know what this is trying to tell us, but Jesus headed out across the water. He's walking on the sea, and it says he would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit. They cried out. It says they were troubled. But he immediately answered them and said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Well, the Amplified Bible, and then I have an interlinear, like it's a. I don't read Greek, so don't think too much here. But it's a Greek Hebrew Bible, and it breaks it down in English. It's just a direct. You just read it the way it is, and it's kind of hard to read because, you know, I'm not well versed in that. But the Amplified was the translation that caught my attention. It says, Amplified says, it is I, be not afraid, I am. Stop being frightened, I am. So now we have a different spin on Jesus has been trying to get across to these disciples for some time that he's God. And they're just not getting it. Time after time, healing after healing, miracle after miracle. But he calls out to them here in the dark, and he says, in their language, not in our language, because we have King James, but in their language, he says, "Be of good cheer, I am." Well, "I am" to them meant something very different than what it does to us. We don't speak that language. This morning, we found in John 8, you don't need to turn there, but in John 8, it gives us a little bit of a snippet, a little bit of a picture of what the phrase meant, "I am." So Jesus is talking here with his favorite buddies, the Pharisees here, and these guys, they started in here in chapter 8, they tell him, "Now we know that you have a devil." He's talking about Abraham, and Jesus tells him, "If a man keeps my saying, he's never going to see death." And they said, "Well, now we know you have a devil. Abraham's dead. The prophets are dead. You say if a man hears your word, he's never going to die." And they ask him, "Are you greater than Abraham? He's dead, and the prophets are gone. Who do you make yourself out to be?" He says, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's my Father that honors me, the one that you say he's your God. Yet you have not known him, but I do know him. If I should say I know him not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his saying." He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And the Jews told him, "You're not even 50 years old. You say you've seen Abraham?" Jesus says, "I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And immediately, those men took up stones. They were going to kill him right there. So this was not a light thing. These people knew what it meant when the voice said, "I am." Jesus standing in these men, talking to these men, telling him who he is. And when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am," they were going to kill him because you're making yourself God. And Jesus calls out on that lake in the dark. He calls out to his disciples and says, "It's okay. Be of good cheer. I am." Peter asked Jesus, he said, "If it's really you," because remember, he doesn't say, "Hey, it's me, it's Jesus." He just says, "I am." And Peter says, "If it's really you, have me come out to you." Well, you know, they're already looking at one man walking on the water. And Peter, bless his heart, he gets right out of the boat. Jesus tells him, "Come." And Peter, you can draw whatever you want out of this. But Peter gets out of the boat and walks with the Lord. He walks to the Lord on the water. He overcomes everything that's been troubling him. He overcomes the very natural. He does the amazing. I mean, he walks on the water. But as he's standing there, I think it is Matthew here tells us, Peter goes to Jesus, but then he suddenly looks around and he sees everything that's going on around him. This thing has been holding him up all night. This sea won't let him go. And as he starts to look around, he suddenly realizes, "Oh no, I can't do this." And he starts sinking. But the Lord caught him. The Lord stretched out his hand immediately. He caught him and he said, "Why did you doubt? You have little faith." Jesus catches Peter and they go to the boat. And it says, Mark tells us that they were so amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. There's kind of a lot of words of awe. Like they were, Jesus gets in the boat, they step into the boat, and all the world goes quiet. Everything goes silent. He never said anything. Matthew tells us that they that were in the ship came and worshiped him. They said, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." But they were sore amazed. They wondered in themselves. The interesting thing, so here they were alone on a stormy sea, and they were afraid. If you back up a couple chapters, Jesus was in the boat with them on the same sea. Same scenario, except he's in the boat with them, and they were afraid too. They were still afraid. He rebuked the wind at that time. This time he said nothing, but they wondered. So all the amazing things that Jesus had done. At Cana, he changed water into wine. They saw men that were possessed delivered. They saw the dumb speak. They saw men that had palsy. They were healed, and they got up and walked. Lepers that were cleansed. He fed the large crowds. If you flip over to Mark, Mark tells us at the end of this account that Jesus went into the ship, the wind ceased, they were so amazed beyond measure, and they wondered. And Mark says, because they considered not the miracle of the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Dan mentioned about the Word of God affecting us, how little it may seem, how elementary the teaching may seem to be, but something takes place. Right before all this took place, Jesus explained to these men the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, the seed that gets tossed out, that word of God that goes out, and it goes out, and it gets tossed out, and it lands in all kinds of places. It lands in all kinds of scenarios and all kinds of situations. The seed lands. We're all looking the same direction. Some with eyes open, some with eyes closed. But we're all looking the same way. And the seed does different things in different places. And we have to be willing to consider. To be hardened, to become hardened, here Mark says it was because the heart was hardened. But to be hardened is when that seed falls on the wayside. And Jesus described this, his own words. You can look back at the parable of the sower, but he says, and they don't understand what they hear, and the word is snatched away. It's taken away because there's no understanding. It says that the devil comes and takes away that which was sown into the heart. He robs it away. So it's important for us as disciples to try to understand God's word, try to understand the pictures that were given, the stories that were carried down and relayed over and over. Jesus wanted his disciples to recognize the power that he was displaying in these miracles, and even in this, like, think how they marveled before this account. In the first storm on the sea, they said, "Who is this guy?" Remember how they commented on that? They said, "The wind and the waves obey this guy. Who is he?" But it happens again, and they still don't understand. But little by little, Jesus teaches us. And little by little, those men, they saw his work. They saw who he was. And trust built faith in them. And faith in Mark produced worship. And so, with us today, I would say it's the same thing. Encounter by encounter with the Lord and with His Word, we try to understand through the Scriptures who is Jesus. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? We understand His character, and then we pursue to make our lives like Him. That's all I have. God bless y'all.